ومن يدرك فلهذه لا يشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. اما بعد، فان اتقى الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الامور محدثاتها، وكل محدثه بدعه، وكل بدعه ضلاله، وكل ضلاله في الله. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله. Today, inshallah, we want to start to, today is the last day, right?
Yes.
We want to try to finish. Inshallah, I think this has been, the information has been needed out exactly, and I think today we'll be able to finish. Inshallah, what we will, what we've been, try to learn. Today, actually, we want to start with the part of Allah. We dealt with shirk, just fundamentals of shirk. Today, we want to go back and finish the attributes of Allah. Today is the one called Sukh. A-S-U-K-H-T. In Arabic, for the brothers and sisters who are studying Arabic. We're going to come to that, inshallah. I'm glad you brought that up. And for those who didn't hear what he said, and for the tape, those who listened to the tape who didn't hear what he said, why do they translate the word anger as wrath? It's a very, very good question. This word is one of the attributes of Allah, and one of the established attributes of Allah. And our evidence for this is like the evidence that we use for the other thing, which is the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Ijma', or the consensus of the Sahaba. They all of them agree that he had sukh. Like I said, the word rubber, which is the word we had before, 2 weeks ago, I think, they translated the anger also. To the best of my knowledge, this is the best of my knowledge, as sukh, the difference between as rubber and sukh is that sukh is something that is the apparent type of displeasure. Obvious, that's the word I'm looking for. Display type of displeasure. Because displeased with something, and it'll be inside of it, and outwardly you won't see it. Sukh is something that you see the result of what is inside a person as far as displeasure is concerned. Alright? So we know that Allah has a sukh. And I'm telling you, like I said, they're synonyms, but for lack of better words, we'll say that this is just strong displeasure. Displeasure. Strong displeasure.
Allah has this, and this is established in the Quran, and it's established in the Sunnah, the authentic Sunnah, and it's also established in, among the Sahaba, the Ijma' or the consensus of the Sahaba. So for most of these attributes that we've already dealt with, before we dealt with shirk, we were dealing with all these attributes, the pleasure of Allah, the anger of Allah, the love of Allah, the coming, and we dealt with that, right? All of these attributes have been established so far by three sources. Quran, Sunnah, and Islam. Sometimes you won't find things being substantiated by the three sources. Sometimes you'll find them being substantiated by just one source, just by the Quran, or just by the Sunnah. All right? For this one, we have the evidence, which one piece of evidence is chapter 47, verse 28. Chapter 47. Verse 28, where Allah, this is the name of the surah, is called Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمُ اتَّبَعُوا مَا أَسْخَطَ اللَّهَ وَكَرِهُوا رِضْوَانَهُ فَأَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Allah says, that will be because they followed that which strongly displeased Allah. That which angered them. And hated that which displeased them. Therefore, he made the actions vain. And this is an interesting verse, because one of the signs of a mu'min, there's a lot of signs to be a mu'min, and one of the signs of a true mu'min, a person or mu'min, a person who believes in Allah, male or female, who believes in Allah the way they should believe in Allah. We pray Allah makes it like this. I mean, one of the true signs of a person who's a mu'min, which many Muslims don't know, is that you have to love what Allah has meant to love. And you have to hate what Allah has meant to hate. If a person loves what Allah has meant to hate, or hates what Allah has meant to love, this is kufr. Kufr. This person has become a devil. There's no way you can hate that which Allah loves and is pleased with, and call yourself a believer. Okay. So if you find yourself loving or being just loving, or having a strong likeness, either loving or having a strong likeness for that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates or has the strongest pleasure for, know for surety that you need to make wudu, make it well, make two rak'ah, and ask Allah for his attention. Because you're borderline or kufr, becoming a kafir. No one has the right to be displeased or hate what Allah loves, or his Prophet loves, from Allah or something. In fact, one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, Tulayfa al-Yaman, radiallahu anhu, he was standing with some Muslims one day, and some Persians, some pagans among the Persians. He dropped a piece of food. So the Prophet saw her something, you know, from his Sunnah, he used to tell her, and he dropped the food, you know, hard piece of food, that was not pig style or stuff like that, you know. Drop a hobby of food, dump it off. Wash it off, or dump it off, drop an apple from the leg, you don't leave it on the ground. You wash it off, dump it off, and you feed it. So he did this. And the people, Muslims, looked at him and said, no way, we don't do that. You know, because they were in front of the non-Muslims. He said, you think I'm going to leave off the Sunnah for these ignorant fools? See? But they had a displeasure. They didn't want to be embarrassed. You see? But he didn't care about being embarrassed. It's not embarrassing to him, because he was doing something that pleased Allah and his Messenger. So this is one of the signs, you know, we don't want to dwell on that. But this verse is talking about the truth, which is the strongest pleasure, or we can even call it anger, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example, another proof is from the Sunnah, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he defined this hadith in the collection of Muslims, in the book of Salah, in the book of prayer in Muslims, in the section, what is said in the bowing position and in the prostration position? What is said, مَا يُقَالُهُ فِي الرُّكُوعِ وَالسُّجُودِ. What is said in the bowing position and the prostration position? That's a section of the book of prayer in Muslim. It's probably in the first, either the first or second volume. For Muslim, in English, Muslim is four volumes. Alright, this hadith, the Prophet made this dua. He used to make this dua. And the prostration position, and also the bowing position, or respectively, the bowing position and the prostration position. The bowing on first. اللهم إني أعوذ برضاك من سخطك وبمعافاتك من عقوبتك. الله حديث. O Allah, I seek refuge with your pleasure from your anger. I mean, or your displeasure. I seek refuge with your pleasure from your displeasure. And I seek refuge from your protection from your punishment. This was du'a the Prophet made in the name of Allah al-Akbar, and he used ruku. Sometimes he would say, Subhanahu Rabbi al-Azim, Subhanahu Rabbi al-Azim, Subhanahu Rabbi al-Azim. There were different du'a that he used to make. And one of them he used to make, Allahumma inni a'udhu bi ridwaka min sakhatika wa min mu'afatika min 'uqubatika. Allahumma Muhammad wa sallam wa sallam. In his Lord's center, he said the same thing. Maybe about 7 or 8 he said this du'a. But the point is that this proves that Allah has displeasure, strong displeasure, because the word "fuk" is used in the du'a. Yes, sir. Allahumma inni a'udhu bi ridaka min sakhatika wa bi mu'afatika min 'uqubatika. This is one of his du'as. And we find it, like I said, a Muslim. Also, the third proof that we have in the Bible.
So you don't have to say, Subhanahu Rabbi
al-Azim. No, in fact, we don't want to make it simple now. But in fact, the benefit is to learn as many of these du'as you can, so you can get the benefit of saying, of practicing all the sunnahs. So sometimes you can say, Subhanahu Rabbi al-Azim, 3 times. And sometimes you say Subhanahu Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdihi. Sometimes you say this du'a. And sometimes you say this, you can say Allahumma laka raka'atu wa bika arfa'atu wa bika as'alika. Then sometimes you say something else. Then sometimes you say something else. Then sometimes you say something else. And there's different versions of different du'as to all these du'as. You can say Allahu Akbar, for the great name of Rabbul Kif. You can say Subhanahu Bihamdika, what the Bahama Smoke, what the Ayah Jesuka, what the Ayah Naru. That's the one that's most famous of. Then there's another one, Inni wa Jesu wa Jiyah, bin Nabi Fakar Sama Wadi wa Al-Arf, wa Ma Ana Min Al-Masrikeen. Inna Salati wa Nusuki wa Mahiyai wa Mahatir Allahi wa Rabbil Alameen. La Shrika Lahu bi Dhalika Umirtu wa Ana Al-Awwal Al-Muslimin. Then there's another one. Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khataaya kama ba'adta bayna al-Masr wa Al-Maghrib. To the end of the hadith. So there's quite a few of them, you know. Even seeking refuge of Allah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Another time you say أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. Another time you say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفخه ونفثه. So it's different, you know. But he wanted to praise Allah as much as he could. So Allah will reveal these things to him, which we don't find in the Quran. Which is another proof again that the Sunnah is revelation. Another proof, but none of these things are found in the Quran.
Many of us are learning our deen for the first time across the fundamental basis, which is something across the board everyone's learned in different positions of what to say. But it is not emphasized that the doers are to be added to your salat in the light of which you just explained. Many people say, well, that should be enough, that should be sufficient. And if you want to add something to it, you know, you can, provided that it's permissible, if you find out that it's permissible.
Yeah.
But my point is that I'm trying to say that I don't think it's emphasized or encouraged enough to understand that making dua, you know, doing this a lot. Versus, when it comes down to the fard and the sunnah, okay, many of us learn the fundamental basis, and they thought it's fucking up there. That's your fard, that's it. You just say, what is it, fucking fundamental basis? But during the sunnah, that's when you add other du'as.
No, even in the fard.
Okay,
even in the fard. Like I said, we don't want to make a simple laugh, but whatever you say in your sunnah prayer, you say in your fard prayer. Doesn't make any difference. Salah is salah is salah. Except for one salah, the nazar. So the nazar is no ruku and there's no sunnah. So there's nothing you can't say to them. Alright. The consensus of the Sahaba is that Allah has this pleasure. And that he has it, of course, without tajweed. Anybody remember what tajweed is? No. If you know the test, you got to review all the week for the test, man. You know that, right? You have 7 days to review the test. You don't want a test? Okay, we can have a quiz.
Sure.
You say tomato, I say tomato. You say quiz, I say test. Anybody remember what techniques is? Techniques, T-E-A-K-Y-E-S. That's how. Okay. So we know that the companions, they believe that Allah has shown this pleasure without saying how, without tahrim or changing the meaning, without ta'fir, without negating the fact that Allah has anger, and without tamthil, saying that Allah's anger or displeasure is right to human beings or the angels or the jinn or the animals, displeasure, anything that we believe in. Alright? So we believe that Allah's suh is suhun haqiqiyun. It is actual, true, real displeasure, not allegorical. But the people of deviance, the Ahlul Ka'adir or the Mu'attiba, they say that when it says the anger of Allah, it really means the retribution or punishment or wrath of Allah. It doesn't mean what Allah says it is. And this is why they translate غَيْرِ الْمَقْبُولِ عَلَيْهِمْ, those upon whom your wrath is on them. This should be translated like this. No. If you translate like that, it's not bad, it's not a sin. But the real meaning of غَيْرِ الْمَقْبُولِ عَلَيْهِمْ means those upon whom your anger is upon. The wrath of Allah is a result, the retribution and punishment is a result of his anger. But to say that this means wrath is incorrect because it means anger. Those who Allah is angry with. Okay. And people say, well, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. Because I can be angry with my child and not punish him. Okay? I can be angry and he never received my wrath. Never received any type of retribution whatsoever. I'm just angry. And you go in your room. You know? That is punishment. Punishment is usually the end result of someone's anger. Usually. But it doesn't necessarily have to be, it doesn't have to necessarily follow. Alright? So, the people of Egypt, they say that when it says Allah has displeasure, strong displeasure or anger, they say that it means retribution, of injitam, that he is avenging something, or taking revenge or retribution or punishment. Alright? Then we have another word, which is al-karaha. Al-karaha. Al-karaha is another form of displeasure. But it's not as strong as sukh. It's not as strong as sukh. Alright? Al-karaha, a lot of us sitting here may know about this word in another form. Makruh. The word makruh, which means something that is strongly disliked, or unadvised, or frowned upon. Yeah. That's the literal meaning, the religious meaning is something else. We don't want to make a sense line, but the religious meaning is something else. Alright, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has karaha. There's a verse in Quran, chapter 9, verse 46. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the story is called Tawbah. And he says in this ayah, it is 46, yes, وَلَكِنْ كَرِهَ اللَّهُ بِعَيَدَهُمْ. But Allah was averse to their being sent forth. Right? Allah strongly disliked them being sent forth. وَلَكِنْ كَرِهَ اللَّهُ بِعَيَدَهُمْ. Right? This is talking about going forth. When you read this particular surah, repentance, the surah of repentance deals a lot with war. And from the sunnah, we have the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the hadith is in al-Bukhari. And it's in the book of etiquette. It's in the section of disrespect and disobedience of parents when they become old or elderly. That's the section of them. In Al-Bukhari, in the book of etiquette, or manners, Al-Adab. The hadith says, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كره لكم قيل وقال وكثرة السؤال وإضاعة المال. That Allah strongly dislikes for you, meaning for who? For us. Gossip, he said, he says, excessive questioning and wasting of property or money. Allah hates it, strongly dislikes it. And of course, the successors of our radiated predecessors, starting with the Sahaba, with the companions, they all agree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this attribute without tahreef, without tahreef, without ta'til, and without tahreef. And for those who came late and don't know what these things mean, inshallah, you're not expected to take the test. But you can get the tape or even get the notes, and I suggest you get both. And those people who've been here at least almost every week. And incidentally, I talked to the imam of this message by phone with Saint Croix the other day, and he told me that we can do phase two. He asked me, who do I think is anyone that I can identify here that could do this class, phase one. So of course, you know who I did. And how do I see you? Alhamdulillah. So inshallah, if it doesn't become a problem after we sit down and talk about it, and I'm going to teach you phase one, and then I'll do phase two. Or if it's a problem, then he'll be in the class of phase two, and then we'll just have to try phase one another way. So we won't. This will be the last class of phase one. We're going to try to continue this for the whole year. The people of Eden, they say that Allah doesn't really have this pleasure. He just keeps those people who do these things and makes, in other words, it's keeping them remote, keeping them far away from them. In other words, you don't gain closeness to Allah. That's what they say that this really means. It's not really he's pleased with you, or person, that he's really just not allowing you to become close to him. That's what they mean. The next attribute is an-nubuwwah. And the rule. A N and as a Nancy, capital N as a Nancy, U C O O L. This is the first one that we've had in all these weeks dealing with these attributes. I hope I spelled this word properly in English. That we don't have evidence from the Quran for. It's only from the Sunnah. And before we go on, I want to just reemphasize that we should be very, very, very be very careful not to differentiate between the Quran and the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a big sin. It's not a mistake. This is a sin to make a distinction between the Quran and the Sunnah or the Hadith of the Prophet. If that hadith has been substantiated by the scholars of Islam to be an authentic hadith, they unanimously agree that this hadith is authentic. There's no difference between what you read in Bukhari and what you read in the Quran. Both are binding on you. Whatever the Messenger of Allah says, you have to take it, and whatever he forbids, you have to abstain from it. Don't separate Quran from hadith if the hadith is authentic. And of course, no one sitting in this room or anywhere else in the world can substantiate the authenticity of a hadith with their heart or their feelings. This is impossible. Not difficult, it's impossible to authenticate a hadith with your feelings. I feel this hadith is not authentic. It just doesn't sit right with me. No. No. If the hadith is substantiated by the scholars of Islam to be authentic, And there's no difference between that and what Allah says in the Quran. And Allah mentions this all through the Quran. So the people, and you always know when the people are deviant. One of the true signs of a person of deviant is that they say, oh, that's not in the Quran. That's in the Sunnah. Oh, that's not, I don't find that in the Quran. If it's not in the Quran, I don't accept it. This is a statement of a kafir. This is a statement of a kafir, brothers and sisters. We're not calling Muslims kafirs. I'm just saying, I'm trying to make people beware of what they're saying. They're not thinking. Because the companions of the Messenger of Allah said, when the Quran was being revealed, the Sunnah was being revealed with it. And the Sunnah is found in what we call hadith. And the reason why I'm saying this, taking a short time not to say this, is because this evidence, the evidence for this, Allah is descending this room, is found in the Sunnah, not found in the Quran. But for us, it doesn't make any difference. Because the hadith are authentic. If the Prophet said it, that's it. That's it. If he said it, that's it. And the Christians and the Jews are more faithful to their revelation than the Muslims. Because if the Christians hear something from the Bible, that's all they want to hear. But the Muslims hear something from the Hadith, which is a part of the revelation, and they say, well, I can't accept that, because that's not from the Quran. The sad situation we're in, that is Allah, that Allah teaches us now in Satan. So the tradition and the rule is proven to us in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he said, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, يَرْضُ رَبُّنَا تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى كُلُّ لَيْلَةٍ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا. He said in the Hadith in Al-Bukhari, Hadith is authentic, in the book of night prayer, Tahajjud, and in the section, the dua, or supplications and prayers at the end of the night. Supplications and prayers at the end of the night. The Hadith says that Allah, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah, the blessed, the exalted, descends every night to the lowest heaven, to the lowest heaven. He descends every night. So this is one of the attributes of Allah, that he descends to the lower heaven, and this is an established, confirmed attribute of Allah by the Sunnah and also by the consensus of our right-handed predecessors. And in another hadith, we can also find in Bukhari that the Prophet of Allah said, يَنْزِلُ رَبُّنَا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا حِينَ يَبْقَى صُلُقُ اللَّيْلِ صُلُقُ اللَّيْلِ الْآخَرِ فَيَقُولُ مَنْ يَدْعُونِي فَاسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ. This is from Bukhari Muslim. He says, Allah, our Lord descends to the lowest heaven, excuse me, at the time when only the third and last third of the night remains. And he says, who is calling on me? Who's making dua to me? The people who stand up, who divorce themselves from their bed, and stand up with everybody else sleeping, make wudu, and go and make this prayer that most of the scholars say that this prayer is more, there's nothing better than this prayer than the five. The only prayer that's better than the prayer is the five prayer. The five daily prayers, the hundred. And Allah descends and he says, many of the early sets that he will never. Who is it that is calling on me so I can answer them? Who is it that's seeking refuge with me so I can, seeking forgiveness from me so I can forgive them? And believe me, brothers and sisters, if you haven't prayed this prayer, you should try it. Because everything you ask for in this prayer, believe me, inshallah, you'll get it. This is a very important prayer. But the point is that the Prophet said, the highlight point is, يَنْزِلُ رَبُّنَا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا. That Allah descends to the lowest heaven. The companions, all of them, the companions of the companions, all the way down to the 49, all the scholars who follow their way, they all say, Allah descends. The people of deviant, the Ahlul Ta'khir, or the Al-Mu'attila, another name for them that we learned, they say that, no, Allah doesn't have no rule. He doesn't descend this room. No, what it really means, they say one of three things. It either means the command of Allah is coming down, is descending, or the mercy of Allah is descending, or one of the angels of Allah is descending. So on the quiz, I may ask, what do the people, and I'll put it in multiple choice so you won't, you know. The people of Deviant say that Allah's descension or the rule means A, the angel coming down, one of his angels coming down, B, Allah coming down, Allah descends, C, a pack of grapefruit is coming down, or none of the above. That's the way I do it. Alright? And then of course you'll put a pack of grapefruit. Right? Alright? I like to ask a question. Because these type of questions are going to come on the quiz. Right? For those of you who are taking the test, it's going to come on the test. rationally, you may get 25 points for this, or 10 to 15 points for this one question. So if you fail, if you only got a 50, if you get this one question like this answer correctly, you're over the hump, as you said, right? And, you know, as a halfway decent teacher, I'll grade you with a curve, as you said, now. I'll grade you with a curve. Rationally, who can prove from this last hadith that we mentioned that is not anything but Allah coming in? Listen to the words. To show you how ridiculous the people are beating themselves, to say that it doesn't mean Allah coming in. The hadith says, your Lord, our Lord our Lord descends to the lower heaven at the time when there only remains the last. You see? Rationally, we don't make dua to the command of Allah. We don't make dua to the mercy of Allah, and we sure don't make dua to one of his angels. Right? So we know that this is Allah that he's defending. Alright? We know that this is Allah. Just the hadith alone tells us that this is Allah, this is no one else but Allah. Alright? How? We don't know how he's defending. Do we change the meaning of it? No. Do we negate or deny that he comes down? That he descends? No. Do we say his ascension is like my descending an airplane in a parachute? No. We believe it the way Allah said it through the mouth of his messenger and the way the companions believe it. Okay? The next one is Al-Ajab, which is amazement or surprise. Amazement or surprise. Allah has, he's amazed and he's surprised. That's the only thing he mentioned. I can really hear somebody say, wait a minute now, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be surprised? Absolutely not. You get it right on the head. His surprise is not like ours. And what's the evidence for that, too? In the Quran. What's the verses you can bring to say that his surprise is not like our surprise?
40 to 11.
That's our last sentence. Good. 40 to 11. You wouldn't have to know that now, would you? No? Say it in English? Give it to me in English. Be my guest. 40 to 11. Later commission, you say, well, who is from here but here? There is nothing like him. And he is the hearer of the seer. Right? And وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ نُّوَ إِخْلَاصٌ. And there's nothing comparable to him. Right. Okay? Allah's amazement or surprise is established by three sources. The Book of Allah, the Sunnah, and the Ijma' or the consensus of the Sahaba and those who follow their way. There's a verse in the Quran in chapter 37, verse 12. 37, verse 12. Now I have to explain this verse. Because when you read it, you probably won't understand it, but Allah knows better. had the verses of Ajisha and Yasharun. But no. But you do marvel when they mock. You do marvel when they mock. Alright? Now the point is that how does this relate to Allah? So just saying you are surprised, or you are marveled, or you are amazed when they mock. The Quran was revealed in 7 different modes of recitation. I don't know, maybe some of you have read this hadith or heard it before. The Prophet said in the hadith in Muslim and other places, he said that the Quran was revealed in 7 ahruf. 7 ahruf here means recitation. Right? It's different opinion on what the ahruf means, but the strongest opinion and most widely accepted opinion is that it means 7 different modes of recitation. That means that there are 7 different ways that you can recite certain verses of the Quran. Alright? In fact, Omar, radiallahu anhu, was the second successor of the Prophet one day, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he heard a man reciting Quran in his salat. And Omar said to himself, he said, I started to grab him while he was praying. Just interrupt his prayer and take him to the Prophet. He said, but, you know, I thought maybe it'd be better to just wait till he finished praying, you know, and approach him then. So he approached the man after he prayed, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. The hadith says that Omar collared him like this, he grabbed him in his collar, he put him on the ground, threw him on the ground, and drug him on the ground to the Messenger of Allah. Alright, now some of us are making harsh, but that's the way Omar was. And when people do things that's contrary to Islam, that's the way the Muslims were back then. You know, the Muslims nowadays, they just let everybody say anything and never do anything. You know, Muslims and non-Muslims. In those days, just the mere difference in recitation of the Quran made him upset. So he just took the man and he threw him in front of the Messenger of Allah. The man fell out. He said, this man right here is reciting differently from the way he taught him. And the Prophet smiled at how he said. He said, recite. And the man recited the way he recited before Omar called him. Then he said, yeah, Omar, you recite. And Omar recited the way the Prophet had taught him. And he looked at the Omar and he said, surely the Quran has been revealed in 7 different modes of recitation. He's right and you're right. Right? Now why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because in this particular verse, this is one of those verses among the many verses of Quran where vowels can be, a verb can be pronounced a different way by changing the vowel. Even though we don't see who here and it's at, it says, Bel Ajibta wa yabkharun. It can be decided, Bel Ajibtu wa yabkharun. And it'll be legal. Because Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and some other Sahaba, other companions, recited it this way. So Abdullah ibn Abbas. Instead of saying Bel Ajibtu or Bel Ajibta, but you marvel at the way they mock. It can be recited legally. He would recite like this in the time of the Prophet while he was alive. Alayhi salam. Then I did too. No, I am amazed at how they mock. Meaning Allah. If it's Abdul Tah, it means the Prophet. If it's Abdul Tah, it means Allah. And both meanings are correct. Alright? Alright? And there's many other ways in the Quran that this has been done. Sir. Because of the 7 different modes of education you have. The mode of education has, and I don't want to make this a 5th class again. Because this is the 5th of Quran now. A 5th of, recitation of Quran. But I just wanted to share that with you so that you understand why I'm giving you this verse and why when you read it, it doesn't seem like it fits to what we're talking about. Alright?
I want to do this. I just want to ask the question that you spoke on. You said certain surahs.
Right, certain surahs and certain ayahs.
And yet the Quran itself is revealed 7
times. Right, it doesn't mean that the entire Quran can be recited totally different from the way you used to hear it. It means that there are certain surahs and certain ayahs that can be recited. Right. Because the type of recitation that we're used to hearing every day, and the stage recorders, and the messages, and we hear people reciting, even the brothers who lead the Salat. Almost everywhere in the United States, the recitation that you're using in America is called recitation Hafs and Asim. That's one of the seven. We have six other ones. You have Falun, you have Hamza, you have Wurf. Like in Northwest Africa, they have the reputation in Northwest Africa, in Tunisia, Morocco, Algeria, some parts of Egypt and Sudan. The reputation that's decided there is not the reputation that you get here in America. The one you get in America is called Hassan Asim. The name of the reputation became popular because of the imam that made him popular from the reputations of the tribes that the Prophet received from Allah through his different reputations. But worse is the type of reputation that's done usually in Northwest Africa. For instance, the way we used to hear the surah, Wadduha, Wadduha, Wallayli ila saja, ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. In Northwest Africa, you hear them recited like this. Wadduhay, Wallayli ila saja. You don't say Wadduha, Wallayli ila saja. They say Wadduhay, Wallayli ila saja. They won't say Hayatul Dunya. They'll say Hayatul Dunya. Right? And both of them are legal. You hear them say, well, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. When we say آمَنُوا وَالصَّالِحَاتِ, آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, آمَنُوا. They hold it. See? So there's different ways of reciting. And this verse, verse 12 in chapter 37, is one of those ways. Then we have the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is not authentic. The hadith is not authentic. It says, يَعْجَبُ رَبُّكَ مِنْ شَبَابِ لَيْسَتْ لَهُ صَبْوَةً, that your Lord is surprised at the young man, at the youth, the youthful young man who doesn't have any desire. Alright? This hadith is deemed as an unauthentic hadith. It's collected by Imam Ahmed, and also Ibn Asim, Ibn Abi Asim, and Abu Ya'la, and Al-Tabarani, and Al-Qadai, and Al-Bayhaqi, and Al-Sakhawi, and others. And Ibn Hajar al-Asamani said it was da'if, it was unauthentic, and the great scholar Hadith that lives with us is living today, Sheikh Muhammad Nasir bin al-Albani, he also said it was not authentic. But there's another Hadith that's connected to this one. It says, كان يعجبهم أن لا يكون للشباب صبوة. It says that they are surprised that the young man doesn't have any desire. Nonetheless, we have a proof of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is surprised. Alright? The people of Jesus say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not surprised, but they say that his amazement means something else. His amazement means something else. Now, the way the scholars of Islam explain to us what it means by Allah's surprise, there's two types of surprise. There's one that is impossible to be connected to Allah, which is the surprise that the person has that they had no knowledge of something, and wow. You see? That's the one that's impossible for Allah. Why? Well, Allah knows everything. But then you have the other type of surprise, which is the coming out of a thing, something, exiting, something coming out, and the reason why there's a surprise is because, for instance, I know how you are, or I know how my car is running, all right? Now, I usually keep my car up, and I keep it in good shape, I always change the oil, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? And then it just automatically breaks down. This is a surprise to me, because it's acting other than the way it usually should act, or the way it's supposed to act. This is the one that's related to Allah. Not that he doesn't know something and it's just coming upon him and it's amazing him. It's something acting other than the way it's supposed to act. And that's why the hadith, the authentic hadith says, Allah, your Lord, is surprised at a young man who doesn't have desire. Why? Because when you're young, Right? Sure. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Another thing is the old folks in it. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? No? I'm surprised at you. I'm surprised you don't know what I'm talking about. All right? The next attribute, I'm just trying to speed it up, trying to get all this stuff in. The next attribute is exact. 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 Exact, which is Southern Arabic, the rule once again. Bar ha kef. Exact. This is, am I doing this correctly? Master. Master. Allah laughs. How did he laugh? We don't know. Do we change the meaning of laughter? No, we don't. All we know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laughs. Any questions about this before we go get the evidence? No, none? Any questions before we get the evidence from our sources? Okay. This is not in the Quran either. This is only substantiated by the Sunnah and by the consensus of the Sahaba. And we have a hadith that is found in Al-Bukhari in the Book of Jihad, Striving in the Way of Allah, under the section of Al-Kafir Yusfur al-Muslim Summa Yusallim Wa Yusallim Wa Ba'da Wa Yusfur, under the section, the Kafir who kills the Muslim, then he becomes a Muslim himself, and then he's killed. Alright? There's a hadith when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this hadith in Bukhari, يضحك الله إلى رجلين يقتل أحدهما الآخر يدخلان الجنة. Allah laughs at two men, one who kills the other, and they both go to paradise. Allah laughs at two men, one killing the other, and they both go to paradise. Anyone know the explanation of this? You do this?
Only about
invasion,
only
about
what you just said.
On the section of Islam?
No, what you just said, about a person killing
the Muslim and then it's compromised. That's the section of Islam, and that tells you what the meaning of it is. Oh. Yes. The reason why Allah is because, what happens when two people kill each other and both go to paradise? Alright? The person that killed the Muslim was a kafir. The Muslim goes to paradise, so this time a Muslim is killed by a kafir. This is one of the signs that he can go to paradise, of course, he's not doing anything wrong. Mm. Alright? Because the Prophet in one hadith said, if a man came to him and said, if someone tried to take my property, what should I do? The Prophet said, fight him. He said, and if I kill him, what will happen to me? He said, you kill me, what will happen to me? He said, you go to paradise. He said, and I kill him, what will happen to him? He said, you'll go to hell. Alright? So we know that if a Muslim is killed by a kafir, one of the signs is that he'll go to paradise, inshallah. When Omar was stabbed by that kafir, that pagan, when he was stabbed, maybe going to the masjid praying inside the prayer, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ, he asked, who killed you? Was he a Muslim or a kafir? And they told him it was a kafir that killed him. They killed him, you know, because you know you're going to die. So he stabbed him so bad. And he said, alhamdulillah, he thanked Allah. He says, I thank Allah much that a Muslim didn't stab him. Right? Because Allah says, no Muslim will kill another Muslim intentionally. If he does, he'll go to hell forever. But he thanked Allah. See how many men he had in his ship. He was so thankful that it was a kafir. So the kafir will go to hell anyway. He died like that. See? Now you go further than that. To kill a Muslim. So the hadith says that the Prophet said that Allah lasted two men, one killing the other, and both of them going to paradise. The kafir killed a Muslim, and the Muslim went to paradise for the kafir killed him. Then the Catholic accepted Islam, and then he was killed before the book of God. Another version of the hadith, and the completion of the hadith, says, وَيُقَاتِلُ هَذَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَيَقْتَلُ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَى قَاتِلٍ فَيَسْتَشْهِدُ. It says, the other one who was fighting, he was fighting, the one who was killed, he was fighting in the way of Allah. Then, he was killed. Then, the person who killed him made repentance to Allah. Made repentance means what? No, the chapter. When Allah says a kafir makes repentance, what does it mean? It's a shahada. See? The repentance for a Muslim is that he goes to Allah and he's repentant. The repentance for a kafir is that he leaves kufr and he accepts Islam. He takes shahada. So then the person took shahada, and then he went out to jihad and he was there. That's the rest of the hadith. Alright? So this is from the Sunnah. And of course, our rightly guided predecessors, the companions, all the way down to those who follow their way, and we have somebody to make us of them, I mean, they agree that Allah comes out of that. Without ta'reef, without ta'teel, without takyeef, and without tamthil. That Allah's wrath is a real wrath. Alright? The people of deviance, they say that it doesn't mean the wrath of Allah, they say it means the thawab, the reward of Allah. Alright? We already went over Allah's ascension. We went over Allah's ascension over the throne. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascends the throne. So we won't have to go into that too much because we've covered this. And we went over Allah's kindness. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over everything. But we just like to mention one thing about Allah's, one of the attributes of Allah, which is called Al-Ulu. Al-Ulu.
Highness. Al-Ulu. Al-Ulu Highness. Al-Ulu. This is the word we have, the word we say, Allah is, we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Al-A'la comes from the same root as al-'Ulu. It means Allah's transcendency, Allah's sublimity, Allah's kindness. When we talk about Allah's kindness, we mean two things. Allah's kindness is divided into two things. A, I'm trying to get out of the way, and then you'll miss that. A, it means bidatihi, bidatihi, and B, bisifatihi. A means by in himself. Is that meaning he himself? I mean, it means Allah himself. He said that he means by his attributes or qualities. We'll say qualities here or characteristics. What this means is, when we say, when you see it in the Quran, well, Allah is high, the most high, and you say, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ta'ala means he's exalted, he's the high. Alright? Subhanahu rabbi al-a'la. We say ruku. Glory to our Lord, the most high. We say, Allah says in the Quran, Sabbi isma rabbi al-a'la. Glory be to my Lord, the most high. Or, Sabbi isma rabbi al-a'la. Glorify be Allah, our Lord, the most high. This word, the Allah's name, the most attentive, the attributes to, the attribute of Allah that means the most high, al-ulu, has two aspects. One, bidatihi. It means he himself is always higher than everything. He himself. See? As we mentioned a couple of weeks back. I'm holding this book, bidatihi. I'm actually holding it itself, the Quran. But bisifatihi, Allah is also high in his qualities and characteristics, meaning
the attributes that he has are above having children, being born, being inside of human beings, being inside of plants, being sleeping, or not knowing something. So his attributes are all high, and he himself is high. Okay? Is that, I don't know if that's clear. That's clear?
You think that I'll sum it up, that our concept of what we know of as being high, okay, cannot describe his height.
That's right. In other words, I'm saying that he himself, I don't want to say physically, because we don't say a lot of physical.
Yeah.
He himself is above everything. And the attributes of Allah, the way people bring him, they make him lowly. They give him attributes of created things. His attributes are also high. Okay, so when we think of the word most high, when we talk about Allah, it means two aspects. He himself and his quality. And that's why they say, that's why Allah says in the Quran, Subhanallah amma yushrikun. Allah is far above any of the defects how they describe him. He's above all this. Okay? And that's what it means by al-ulu. Allah is the Most High. Alright? And I think we mentioned before about Allah creating seven heavens. And over the seventh heaven, Allah says in the Quran, He has water over the seventh heaven. And over the water are angels. You mentioned this, right?
Yeah.
And over that water are angels holding up the throne of Allah. And over the throne is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You mentioned this. So this is also a proof that Allah is the Most High. When Allah descends, I think you mentioned this also, when Allah descends His throne, when Allah descends His throne, He descends to the low heavens, He is always above the throne. I repeat, when Allah descends His throne, He descends it in a manner that is befitting His highness, His greatness, His sublimity, and His magnificence. When He descends it, the throne is not over him, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
He's still above the throne, but he descends to the same thing.
That's what I meant by when I say our concept.
That's right. That's why you go back to chapter 42, verse 11. There's nothing like him, but he is the seer of the ears. You can't compare Allah's descension to our descension. Mm-hmm. Yes.
If I have a lower heaven, if they illuminate that light, far as that.
Yes, the lowest heaven, and Allah knows best, is that which is the closest to our, no, not our concept, the closest to our home, we call, is it the galaxy?
No.
Not the solar system, not the solar system.
Milky Way.
Solar is the whole thing, right?
Celestial.
Our galaxy.
Milky Way.
Our galaxy. Not the Milky Way, but our galaxy. Our galaxy.
Milky.
So the lower heaven is that which is closest to us. To where we are on this planet. Because we know there's other earths and there's many heavens. I want to say there's seven of them. Alright? And of course, the distance between each heaven, the Prophet said, is what?
50,000
years. No, 500 years. 500 years. Your travel. He said, 500 years between each heaven, your mode of transportation. So all the Muslims that are going to come after us in the year 3,000 or 4,000, whatever mode of transportation they have, that's how long it will take with the fastest mode of transportation known in whoever's reading that hadith. Between each heaven, the first and the second, it will take us 500 years to get from the first one to the second.
Is that light years?
No.
No, it's just a year.
Light years, the man is the time to be the time on the year of hours.
It's assumed, yeah, I'll calculate it. Alright, so we know that Allah has highness. Alright, He is the only one that should be called Your Highness. Alright? And there's a lot of evidence from this in the Quran, and a lot of evidence from this in the Sunnah of the Prophet.
What
place in
that hadith you found? How many years?
That Allah, I think I, which one? About Allah?
How many years?
It's in Bukhari, the section, I believe it's in the Book of Tawheed. InshaAllah, I'll make a note of it in many years.
Bukhari?
Yeah, it's in Bukhari.
There's another hadith that says, that's either 71, 72, or 73 years between each heaven. Alright? So, you know, inshallah, we have, because one says, إِنَّ بَعْدَ مَا بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ إِنَّ وَاحِدَةً أَوْ اثْنَتَانِ أَوْ ثَلَاثٍ وسبعون سنة إلى أن قالت العرش بين أكثره وأعلاه مثل ما بين السماء إلى السماء ثم الله تعالى فوق ذلك.
Obviously heaven, E7, then the throne of Allah, over that is Allah.
It's collected by Abu Dawood in his book. Alright, and according to this narration of the footnote, the hadith is not authentic.
The one that's 71, 72, 73, so the one in Bukhari is the most authentic, the five of these.
Alright? So they got a whole explanation then why it's not authentic. Good thing I saw that. Alright, the next, and we're almost finished, the next attribute, that's it. No. One. The next one is the last one. And that is
Al-Kalam. Al-Kalam. Al-Kalam is the speech of Allah. Al-Kalam. Speech of Allah. This is an attribute of Allah, and some of us may think that this may sound kind of academic, but there are people, Muslims, who say that Allah doesn't speak. Anyone want to take a logical guess why they say, logically, that Allah doesn't speak? That's the tail end of the reason why. But what's the reason why you think they say he doesn't speak? It's similar to the reason why they say he doesn't have anger. Or love. Do you remember why they say, did we discuss why they say he doesn't have love, he doesn't have anger?
No.
From the Sunnah, we have a hadith that, inshallah, we'll tell you where it is. I don't have it written down here, but we'll tell you where it is, inshallah. That says, إن إذا أراد الله أن يوحي بأمره تكلم بالوحي. This hadith is collected by Ibn Khuzaymah. Oh, it's Ibn Khuzaymah, but we don't have an English, unfortunately. Ibn Jarir, Ibn Abi Hatim. None of these we have in English. It says that the Prophet عليه السلام said, when Allah desires or intends to inspire by His command, meaning revelation, that He speaks utilizing revelation. Like the brother said, that in fact, before you came, you were saying something. In fact, I didn't even get a chance to hear exactly what you were saying. What, say it again, please, brother.
I had picked up some information. I'm not sure what I had read or he told me. I'm not sure. But it is said that one of the reasons that Allah refrains from speaking to man today direct, as he did to his prophet, was the displeasure or anger of man. And the only way man receives Allah's message is through revelations or dreams of man.
Say it one more time. Say it again.
Yeah. I had, actually, it was information I got was that one of the reasons Allah spoke to Allah refrained from speaking to man since he spoke to the prophet direct.
Mm-hmm.
He refrained from speaking to man direct because of his displeasure or anger with you, and they will only receive his message through either dream or revelation.
Hmm. You know, I'm inclined to believe I might have gotten it from not from Islam. Well, there's part two to it. I don't know about the sequential part, but there's a verse in the Quran where Allah says. وما كان لبشر أن يكلمه الله, and that it's not, it's not befitting, or it's not becoming, or it's not the manner, it's not becoming or not befitting that a person, a human being, that Allah would speak to him. And then I'm saying now, the verse will say, it means in three ways, that Allah doesn't speak to human beings except in three ways. But the word human being here doesn't mean any human being, it means prophet. Mm-hmm. Alright? وَمَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ أَنْ يُكَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا وَحْيًا. That's the first way Allah speaks to him. Just like this hadith says, إِلَّا وَحْيًا, either by revelation, which means Quran and Sunnah, or min wara'i hijab, or from behind the veil, or the second way, or yursila rasulan, or yursila ilayhi rasulan, or the third way that he'll send a message. Those are the three ways that the prophet is supposed to do. Alright, since we're on the topic of peace. This is the three ways that Allah communicates to the prophet. The first, he doesn't do it except by wahy, revelation, or by speaking to him behind a veil, as he spoke to the Prophet ﷺ, when Allah's Prophet made the ascension. And Aisha asked, did you see? She was asked by the Prophet, she was asked by the companion, and she asked him himself, did you see your Lord? Did you see your Lord? He said, how could I have seen him when he was veiled by light? It was a veil of light. The hijab of Nur. Right. But this, with the Prophet Muhammad, he received revelation by all three ways. Alright? By all three ways. One by a messenger. One by a messenger, meaning here means an angel. Or by revelation. And revelation for the messenger of Allah means one of two ways. Either he receives it directly, or he sleeps and he has a dream, and that for a prophet is also a revelation. Alright? And because the Prophet Aisha says that in fact this is actually part of phase two of part of the second semester for this class. So since I'm on already, I'm not afraid. Aisha radhiyallahu anha says that the Prophet says that my heart sleeps, but my eyes sleep, but my heart is awake. And the angels visited the Prophet one time. And they, while he was sleeping, they looked at him, they said, his eyes are asleep, but his heart is awake. Meaning that when you go to sleep, everything is asleep. But when the prophets go to sleep, their eyes are closed, but they're still receiving revelation from Allah. And that means Allah is speaking to them. Allah is speaking to them. And this is something that maybe one day we'll talk about. I mentioned this one time in a lecture here, how the Prophet received revelation and how we could read this. Because it'll treat our iman. And it also drives out that allegorical concept that we have in our mind. So if you read the hadith, you will know for a surety that this stuff wasn't an allegorical event. This stuff actually happened. The real, the Prophet received revelation. One time the Prophet, and not deep down in the test, we don't want to get a test theory class, but one time Abu Bakr was lying down on the floor, and the Prophet, he was his best friend, and among the human beings, of course, the Prophet, Abu Bakr said, the Prophet was leaning on my leg. So I can imagine he had his leg like this. And Abu Bakr said, the Prophet was leaning on my leg. You know how homeboys, they're hanging out, they're leaning on each other. He said, I knew a revelation was coming. He said, I knew it had come. He said, because it felt like my leg was about to break from the weight of the revelation. Because when the revelation comes to the Prophet, it should be so heavy on him. Just a few words from the time. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. He would fall. One time he was on his animal, on his camel, Qaswa, the name of the camel, Qaswa. He was on his camel, and when the revelation came, the camel fell out from his foot. It fell on the ground. It couldn't take it. But the Prophet, for the Son of Hadith, says that the Prophet had the strength of 30 men. So he was, Allah made him like this, with sand.
Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنْزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى الْجَبَلِ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. If we would have revealed the Quran on a mountain, we would see it fall down from the fear of Allah. We would just break the pieces. See? So how much more are human beings? But anyway, this is a few ways that Allah speaks to the Prophet, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks. Now it's interesting that some of the people are deviant. For the ayah in Quran in Surah 4 that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. How many of you are studying Arabic grammar? Studying Arabic grammar?
Not yet.
Not yet? Anybody studying Arabic grammar here? Or have studied Arabic grammar? Okay, I'm going to try to give you a quick Arabic grammar class without you knowing Arabic grammar. I have to do this to try to drive home this point. In this verse, chapter 4, 154?
154.
This is the way the verse reads.
كَلَّمَ كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. I hope that Allah guides me to make you understand. Takleem. Alright? That's the verse. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Alright? Allah, this is a, I don't know if it's a wildling. Is it a wildling? Is it a wildling? I'm going to memorize this thing. Yep, it's a wildling. This sentence is what we call in Arabic jumlatun fi'liyya. It's a verbal sentence. Simply because it's a verb that begins the sentence. You don't even look at those sentences. So and Allah spoke. But the verb is first. That's what you look at. And Allah is the subject. Fa'il. It's the subject of a verbal sentence. Carrying out the verb of speaking. Alright? And Allah spoke to Musa. Musa here is called Naf'ulun Bihi in Arabic. The direct object. I don't know, I'm going back to the high school days now. Anybody remember that? The direct object. This is the verb, this is the subject of the doer of the verb. And this is the direct object. Alright? And this is called Naf'ulun Mutlaq. It's something else. Absolute direct object or something like that. Anyway, in this, how can I? Try to explain this now, alright. I'll give you another sentence. Baraba, Zaydun, Baraba, Zaydun, El Kelb. And the Kelb. This is exactly like this sentence above. This is a verbal sentence. They hit the dog. They is the subject. The verb hit is the verb. And the direct object which receives the action of being hit is the dog. Alright? Now how can I do this without messing up? Alright. In Arabic, you can say, it is permissible to have a direct object before the doer of the action. In other words, it's permissible. It's kind of rare, but it's permissible to have this direct object right here next to the verb. And still say, they get the dog. In other words, the dog won't come at the end of the sentence, if we have it right in the left, so we'll know. The dog will come past at the end of the sentence, it'll come where they is, and they will come over here. And it will still say, it's red, but it'll still say, they hit the dog. Alright? Am I losing me? Am I losing anybody? Completely losing anybody? Alright. This dhamma here, this proof, Allahu, is a proof that Allah is the one doing the speaking.
And the reason why, and this, if you go back to the sentence, they thought of as saying to them, tell that. One of the reasons why you have a fat cut on this word, or the only reason why you have a fat cut, that has tell of that, the reason why you have it is because that's a sign that is being hit. That's the direct opposite. Alright? Musa would have it, but he can't have it because of his you can't put this like this. Because Musa is one of those words in Arabic that you can't do that. In your mind, you know what it says, but this can't be written like that. Alright? The deviant people, what's the point? The point is that the deviant people try to say this. And this is the way they even recite it. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى Musa spoke to Allah. And you hear them in their meditation. They'll say, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا It's a big, big error. In fact, it's a kufr. This is deviant. But now you're denying the fact that it's ta'til. You're denying and negating the fact that Allah spoke to Musa. You're saying now that Musa spoke to Allah. So Allah doesn't have to speak.
So they change the kind?
They change the actual wording itself. Alright? Then what they do is they say that when Musa was spoken to, that it wasn't Musa, it was Jibril. It wasn't Allah speaking to him, it was Jibril. Alright? So, I went through all that to try to bring this point. Alright? Can anyone besides this verse give us an example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who speaks to the Quran? Yes.
Well, where Allah tells Moses that he'll speak to him on the mount.
Mm-hmm. That's a clear example. There's one even clearer than that. That's very clear. But what's another clearer one than that? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, we know from the verse, it's a lot of the language in the Quran, but this being one verse where it's clear that Allah is doing the teaching, it's not Jibril, it's not Muhammad, it's not Musa, or anybody else. And there's a whole lot of verses like this in the Quran. Well, give me an example. English, give it to me in English, or give me the number of it, or Arabic, or whatever. This is not explicit to say the Allah is one. So the prophet could have said this. He did say it. And the angel said it. But it's something that's real explicit. It's real simple too. You're probably back in your brain trying to think of something real difficult. But it's really very simple. Anybody have a Quran or something? Look at Look at chapter 20, verse 14. Chapter 20, verse 14. And also, this verse is Allah speaking to Musa. He's speaking to Musa, he's also speaking to us, of course. Chapter 20, verse 14. Chapter 20, verse 14. No. 25. Found it? You have it? What does it say?
Will God be God? There is no God but I. So study God and know and establish them with truth.
Right. Inni ana Allahu la ilaha illa ana fa'budun. You think Jibril would say something like this? Surely I am Allah. There's no other one word you worship except me, so worship me. You think Prophet Muhammad would say this? You think Musa would have said this? No, absolutely not. It's clear proof that Allah speaks. Clear proof that Allah speaks. Because a lot of times he puts himself in the third person. And then sometimes he puts himself in the first person, as you did in this verse. Okay, that, I believe, is the end of the aspects that we wanted to discuss. And what time is it? 7:40?
7:45. We have 15 minutes to discuss whatever we want to discuss. The test will be... No.
Maybe
96%. Not 100%. You don't have to worry about anybody if you're taking a quiz. Everybody's taking a test for you. Any questions left? The test slash quiz will be on, it will be multiple choice. You have to be here Monday, 6 o'clock. The test, it's not going to last any longer than 45 minutes. No, I mean, you'll probably spend about 30 minutes thinking. Another 15 minutes if you write. Those who weren't here that just came used to me, of course, you don't have to come. But you can come and hang out and watch the agony if you want. And laugh.
Multiple choice in one category?
Yeah. So it's going to be multiple choice, and it's going to be true or false. And the minority of the test, will be like, give the explanation of this, or explain this. That'll be like 25 points for this one, 30 points for that. But the ones that are going to be like 5, 10 points, those are the ones that are going to be multiple choice and true or false. Don't worry about it. Maybe we can have a review before we. So maybe we can have a review on Monday, and then the next Monday have a test.
That's right.
Okay, that's what we'll do. Yes, you
know what I'm saying?
See this brother right there. Excuse me, point my leg. This brother right there. Brother, how about you? Oh, that's right. They got some, and so they put them all together.
Right.
So they actually, this is the last one. So actually, when you get them done, you just go on that.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm doing that.
So you tell them before the next class.
Probably after.
After? You won't be able to get them done that quickly?
I'll find out today.
How many is about 7 or 8?
9.
Okay, so multiple choice, true or false, and, you know, general question. I'll give you an example. What are the people of Egypt called? There's two names you gave. Give me one of them. People of Egypt, right? That's one of their names. What's another name?
And I may say the name of the demon people, the Ahl al-Ta'tir. Give me the other name, a turning point.
What's the other name? Al-Mu'attila. Al-Mu'attila. I think you already have a good name. You don't? I wrote it. Oh no, I wrote it. Oh, in fact, I know I wrote it because I wrote it. Listen, I wrote it on this side of the board. I remember the day. I wrote on this side of the board, and I remember the day was a Monday. It was a Monday. Am I right? Was it a Monday, Charlie? The Mu'tazila are in the Ahl al-Ta'tir. The Ahl al-Ta'tir are all the people of Egypt. No matter what era they come in, what time, what geographic location it is, they all fall under the category of Ahl al-Ta'tir. Right? They also called El Mu'tazila. You don't see this in your notes?
Yeah.
These people and anybody that's not following the way of the prophets of Allah and the Sahaba. And we pray Allah, we're not one of them. No. That's everybody that's Muslim, that's either still Muslim but they deviated, or they left Islam altogether. Anybody. Let me make a difference who they are. These are all the people that are not following the way of the prophets and the Sahaba. In belief and in methodology. Right. There's a lot of different names for it. Ahl al-Bid'ah, Ahl al-Inqirah, there's a lot of different names for it. Ahl al-Bid'ah with Zalala. Alright, any questions about this? Before we, the questions, there's probably going to be about 15 questions on the quiz. And it's going to be, between the number of 13 and 15 on the quiz. Yeah, Monday. Everybody assemble here in Shabbat. Monday, starting at 6 o'clock. We'll have a review. We'll probably finish around 7. It won't take that long to review. And what we'll do is, we'll have you read from your notes. And anything you don't understand, inshallah, if I'm able, by the name of Allah, I'll explain it. I would suggest that the people who have come late come and sit in that class. That's a view. So even if you don't write anything down, you kind of quick with you're going through it, give you a chance to listen to it. And you'll get a roundabout view, you know, overview of everything that we went through. And then when you go into stage one again, then you'll be ready, inshallah. All right? So, anything else? No general questions about anything outside this class, or anything you have to do with the class, or any general questions at all that may be able to assist you with? Anything?
Second level
we're going
to deal with, it's going to be Tawheed, but what's our next thing?
The second level is going to be dealing with Tawheed. It's going to be dealing with almost the exact same thing we've been dealing with, but more deeper aspects of this. Well, this thing is much wider than this. Actually, what we learned today is what they learned in high school. Now, what we're going to learn is the other half, or I should say last year of high school, the first year of college, in the college university. So then what we'll learn next is what we learn in the second, third year of college, in the second division. So every, so this one makes dollar college, this is college. You know, we're not playing no games here. Right? And then, of course, there's nothing to do with the law, we're going to deal with the angels, we're going to deal with the book in detail, in messengers, the prophet, the messengers, divine decrees, etc. You know, and all the little detailed aspects. Like, how many types of resurrection are there? How many types of judgment are there? People think there's only one type of judgment. The day of judgment. The day of judgment is two types. The day of resurrection is two types. There's a resurrection in this life, and the resurrection in the next life. Right? First resurrection, the second resurrection. Any questions about this? No questions? We need it down early now, right?
No.
Five minutes? No questions about this? Or we want to review, or... I tell you, brother, this is really... I really, this is probably, with no exaggeration, this is one of the best classes that I've ever been. I really enjoyed myself. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, that benefit from the little bit that I've learned, that I've shared with you. And I pray that Allah keeps me in your heart to make dua for me. So I can ask Allah to forgive me and have mercy on me, to increase me in knowledge and to bless me so that I can also continue to do these things. This has really been a good fact. I've really learned a lot from you. I'd like to ask you a question. I want to ask a question. I have a book here by one of my kids. He has a lot of books out. And he has these things and questions and answers. And questions, and people ask him questions. So this is Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Salah had a birthday meeting. And he has this book, this particular book, Aqidah,
what we've been dealing with. So he. And he asked some people asking some very interesting questions. And I want to ask one of the questions that somebody asked of him, to see, you know, if he sees the feeling about it. Now, I don't expect everybody to get it right, because we haven't gotten to the subject that would help you understand this yet. But I'm going to ask it anyway. The person asked me a question. They said, is the utilization of the word coincidence permissible? What did you say about this here when you asked the question? Who thinks that the utilization of the word coincidence is permissible? Raise your hand. Nobody? You understand what I'm saying?
No, I understand.
Anybody listen, understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You don't understand what I'm saying? You don't or you? Right. Is it permissible for the Muslim, those who believe in Allah in the last day, to say, to use the word in our speech, in our vocabulary, coincidence, coincidence.